Before we look in Habakkuk, please turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 23. Might be a little easier to find in your Bible before we go back to Habakkuk. But Lord willing, by the time we're done with this series, Habakkuk will be well worn. And you can find it quickly and use it to minister to others, to talk about people, about the Lord. Now, we talked about last week that Habakkuk is unique in the minor prophets. And remember, we talked about minor doesn't mean less important. It means shorter in length. And that term was used beginning around the 400s with the early church. And what we see in Habakkuk is not so much as the Lord just declaring to Habakkuk, this is what I want you to tell your people, which in Habakkuk's time is Judah or the southern kingdom. And here we're around just before 600 B.C. is the time that we're looking at here. But we see Habakkuk actually going to the Lord and praying to the Lord, complaining, if you will, in a reverent and righteous way. Actually going to the Lord and saying, Lord, you know, I see all these things going on around me, and it doesn't match what I know about you. And that really is why we talk about the theme of the whole book is this idea of faith, meaning the idea of reliability and steadfastness of God's people. We talked about last week that faith comes in when what you are experiencing seems to be the opposite of what you know to be true about God or how He does things. And that is exactly the situation we see Habakkuk in. And the Lord used Habakkuk to inspire these words, and these words have been preserved for us. And so here we have, if you will, a divine conversation between a man who was just like we are. He was a servant of the Lord. He knew the Lord. He knew the Lord's Word. He knew how the Lord had worked in history. And yet, as he is looking around him in his own nation, the nation of Judah, which had not too long before this time actually had a king who tried to institute some reforms, that being Josiah, after the very wicked reign of Manasseh, where idolatry was actually encouraged. Now Josiah is gone. Now Jehoiakim is king. Jehoiakim is wicked, just like his grandfather Manasseh. And on top of all this, the Babylonians are going to make incursions into Judah. And eventually, 20 years after this prophecy that we're reading this morning, the temple will be destroyed and Jerusalem will be destroyed. So the world as Habakkuk knew it, okay, is coming to an end. And the Lord is telling him this, and he has real questions about it. And the first one is Lord, we looked at last week, we looked at the first part of chapter 1, Habakkuk is basically saying, Lord, you know, we are supposed to be righteous. All this wickedness is going on in your nation. Why is this taking place? And then the Lord answered him. And we looked at that last week. And so then Habakkuk comes up with a second question. The Lord said he was going to raise up the Chaldeans or the Babylonians. You can interchange those. And he said, I'm going to raise up the Chaldeans and they will come and I'm going to use them as my instrument to actually punish and judge Judah, your home country. And what we're going to look at today is Habakkuk then responded to that with a question. So the first part of Habakkuk is the Habakkuk complaining to the Lord, Lord, we have this wickedness in Judah. The Lord answers him and says, you know what, I'm going to send Babylon to judge Judah. And then Habakkuk responds with a second question, which we'll look at this morning. And he says, Lord, how can you use the wicked Babylonians to judge Judah when we are your people? And yes, we're not perfect, but, you know, we're nothing like the Babylonians. And then Lord willing, next time we'll look at the next answer. So who are these people, the Babylonians? Oh, boy, this works. This is great. You can see here, right around here, modern day Baghdad, okay, is the Babylonian Empire. And it's stretching toward the west, even down into Egypt. Here's Jerusalem right here. So this is how it is in the end. In Habakkuk's reign, what's happening is they are reaching up into this area here. So for the next 20 years or so, the Babylonians are going to make three military incursions into Jerusalem. And that's exactly what Habakkuk is learning about. And so we look at our main verse in Habakkuk 2:4. You don't need to turn there. You can stay in 2 Kings, which basically the Lord tells Habakkuk is in the midst of all this difficulty, in the midst of all this mysterious way I'm using this wicked people to judge Judah, I'm still accomplishing my plan. And Habakkuk, the righteous people, God's people, the people that know me, in spite of all this, remain faithful. They trust me. They rely upon Thee and they remain steadfast. And so all of our messages tie in with this main theme of remaining faithful. Now, look in 2 Kings 23, verse 34. One thing that helps us understand the prophets, and that's true of the minor prophets as well, and you can do this with a study Bible, is kind of have some overlap, some joining between historical books and the prophetic books. And I encourage you again to read through Habakkuk and just try to identify things you know. You'll see our method of exposition here is to latch on to key ideas about God and man and sin and deliverance and salvation and judgment. All these main theological themes that you see all through the Scriptures. When you read through the prophets like this, note something you don't understand, but then try to latch on to and think, what does the Lord tell me about Himself? What's He telling me about salvation? What's He telling me about man? What's He telling me about judgment? What does He tell me about sin? What does He tell me about deliverance? All these main ideas. And that's our method of study, because Lord willing, we'll cover all those key vocabulary words. 2 Kings 23, 34. Let's look a little bit about Jehoiakim, who was king during this time. Pharaoh Necho, remember the Egyptians, the Babylonians, there's all this turmoil going on between the Babylonians and the Egyptians, and Jerusalem's caught in between. Pharaoh Necho made Eliakim, the son of Josiah, king in the place of Josiah, his father, and changed his name to Jehoiakim. So there's our guy. But he took Jehoiakim away and brought him to Egypt, and he died there. Look in verse 36. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Abidah, and the daughter of Padiah of Ramah. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. That's a key phrase. According to all that his fathers had done. In his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his servant for 3 years. Then he turned and rebelled against him. So Jehoiakim tried to hold off things with the Babylonians and submit to them and pay them tribute, as well as paying the Egyptians tribute. Look with me in 24:4, 2 Kings 24:4, just a few verses over. And also for the innocent blood which he shed, for he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, and the Lord would not forgive. So difficult times are existing for Habakkuk, and difficult times are ahead. And the Lord wants His people then and now, no matter what is going on, to remain faithful. So let's look at the text carefully, and let's look at our message this morning. I want you to see that this aspect of faithfulness is seen in chapter 1, 12 to chapter 2, verse 1, that we are to remain faithful when God uses the wicked. We're going to see more description this morning about the Babylonians, how they actually do things, and how corrupt they are, and how treacherous they are, and how merciless they are, and how cruel they are. And so Habakkuk, you know, he's bringing all this to the Lord. And so the Lord, instead of saying, you know, Habakkuk, everything's going to be okay, instead he says, Habakkuk, my will is that I and my sovereign will are going to send the Babylonians to destroy Judah. And this is what the Babylonians are like. This is how powerful they are. This is how cruel they are. And in the midst of that, we will see that God's people need to remain faithful, even when the Lord is using the wicked. Let me say this. We don't know when this is happening now. Our purpose in looking at the prophets is not to predict the future. It's not to hear the news and say, you know what? What's happening in some country or with some politician? You know, I know God is doing this in that situation. That's unwise to do that. What we need to do is look at broad truths. We know God uses the wicked to accomplish His plans. We're looking back 2,600 years with divinely inspired recorded history here to know exactly what the Lord is doing then. And so we extract timeless truths from that, and we move forward to our time. And what do? We say the Lord is in control. The Lord is sovereign. He's accomplishing His plan. Even though I may see wickedness increasing and corruption increasing, I know the Lord is in control, and I know He wants me to remain faithful and be a testimony for Him in the midst of that time. The first thing Habakkuk does here in the second response is he actually appeals to the Lord's nature. He said, Lord, you know, Judah is becoming more wicked. Lord, you know, why don't you do something about this? And the Lord responds, I'm going to send the Babylonians. And so then Habakkuk responds with a second question, and he's saying, Lord, you know, the first thing he starts with is, Lord, this is what you're like. Here, he's actually praising the Lord in prayer. He's actually recounting to the Lord in faith, Lord, this is what I know You're like based on Your Word. And the first thing Habakkuk does during this time of turmoil and increasing sin is when he brings his situation to the Lord, this grief and heartache and burden that he has, the first thing he does is almost a time of worship with the Lord where he is appealing to the Lord's nature based on what he knows about the Lord from the Scriptures. Look in verse 12. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We will not die. Here in the first part of verse 12 is almost like coming right on the heels of his prior question. And so he knows that the Babylonians are coming. He knows what the military is like, their swiftness, their ferocity that we saw last time. And so he's basically coming and saying, Lord, this is what You're like. You know, why are these terrible things going to happen? The first thing he states is the Lord is everlasting. And this term is used, especially with a preposition from in your Old Testament, is used mostly to describe actually the aspect of Israel's deliverance through history. In other words, Habakkuk is looking back and saying, Lord, we know that throughout our history as a nation, You have dealt in a certain way in delivering us from enemies and delivering us from sin and sending Your prophets and all these things. And so he's actually recounting that to the Lord, his involvement in covenantal history, using actually the covenant name of the Lord. Look in the second phrase in verse 12. O Lord, that is Jehovah or Yahweh. He's actually referring to the covenant name of God, the eternal, existent, ever-present one, the one who is self-existent. And he also recounts in the first part of verse 12 as well. He says, my God, my Holy One. This is not some abstract thing for Habakkuk. He knows the Lord. He knows what the Lord is like. The Lord is his God. This is a personal thing with him. But also look in the last part of the second line in verse 12, the third line there. He calls the Lord my Holy One. What a blessed term. And I enjoy singing Holy, Holy, Holy this morning and hearing the choir sing that. And you got to remember the nations around Judah during this time and those that worship idols in Judah, they had an idea of holiness of their gods. In other words, they knew their gods weren't exactly like them. And they were a little bit separate from them. There was this otherness to their gods. But the idea of absolute moral purity was something that only the Lord of Israel claimed and only His people complained. And that's exactly why Habakkuk is perplexed. Lord, You're holy. You're my God. You are everlasting. You've delivered us in the past. So Lord, why are You sending these evil, cruel Babylonians to punish us? Look in the next phrase there. He says, we will not die. That's referring to possibly Habakkuk knows that no matter what comes, the Lord will preserve a remnant. The Lord has made a promise to make of Abraham a great nation. The Lord has made a promise to send His Messiah, and Habakkuk knows that. So he is faithful and believes the Lord that He will provide that. Look on down in verse 12. He says, You, O Lord, have appointed them to judge, and You, O Rock, have established them to correct. Here are some key words you need to focus on when you're reading a word, some verses like this. You see that God, Habakkuk is declaring that God has appointed and God has established the Babylonians to do two things. Okay, one is He's appointed them to judge, and secondly, He's established them to correct. So let's look at those four words very closely: appoint, judge, establish, and correct. To understand exactly what Habakkuk is saying. Appointed means to set aside for a special purpose. And it doesn't only describe God doing it Himself, but God using instruments, even people, to do that, which is exactly what He's doing with the Babylonians. That word judge occurs several times. It may be translated judgment in your Bible. It's the same word translated justice in verse 4 two times and justice in verse 7. And this idea, again, is not just thinking of judges sitting on a judgment seat and you know, some branch of government. This has the idea of order and everything being done appropriately and morally in rule and authority and the removal of disorder. Remember, in chapter 1, the first part, Habakkuk says that his people, Judah, has rejected God's judgment. So what is the Lord doing since they've rejected His judgment? Look at our text here. He, the Lord, has appointed the Babylonians to come and judge. Judah has rejected God's authority. They've rejected God's method of order in His law. God's holy standard, the way of doing things and treating others and judgment and kings and all these things that we consider part of an ordered society. Judah has rejected that. And so we've said many times, often the punishment fits the sin. And so what is the Lord doing here? The Lord, by His sovereignty, is taking the Babylonians and sending them several hundred kilometers to the east. And they themselves will judge and set up authority and rule over Judah. Look at the last part of verse 12. And you, O rock, rock referring again to the Lord's protection and constancy and surety. You, O rock, have established them. Establishment being the same word used to describe the foundation stones for a building. This thing that the Babylonians are doing is not an accident. God has created them, raised them up as a power, and now He is using them as a tool to accomplish His will to punish Judah. But the last word in verse 12 is a blessing. He has established the Babylonians to correct. And correct is not just punishment. It's actually punishment with the idea toward redemption. The whole reason the Lord is doing this is He wants His people to repent. The Lord loves Israel. He loves Judah. He loves Habakkuk. He loves His people. But they have turned from Him for the most part and worshiped idols. And He has warned them for hundreds of years, sending judge after judge and prophet after prophet. And now the time is up and they will be judged. But the whole purpose is that very blessed word at the end of verse 12 is so that they will be corrected. They will repent and turn to the Lord. Now Habakkuk knows that this is nothing new. I'm sure he was familiar with Isaiah's prophecy. You don't need to turn there, but in Isaiah 10:5, Isaiah talks about the Lord using the Assyrians about 100 years before. Woe to Assyria, the rod of my anger, that's the Lord's anger, and the staff in whose hands is my indignation. I send it, the Assyrians, against a godless nation, speaking primarily of Israel there. And we know that Isaiah prophesied after Judah is taken to Babylon and kept captive there for 70 years, that he will raise up Cyrus, the Persian king, to actually restore them back to the land. And Isaiah prophesied that. So Habakkuk knows that the Lord uses other nations to accomplish His will, even judging and restoring His people. Yet it seems that Habakkuk is just like we are. He has a short-term view of things. He knows God's nature and power, but what he sees God doing and saying seem to go against that. And so Habakkuk will end this blessed prophecy in a psalm of praise to the Lord when he completely realizes that he can trust the Lord, that the Lord knows exactly what he's doing. And when we see trouble and sin increasing around us and in our world, we need to do exactly what Habakkuk does. We need to pray. I love history and I like keeping up with politics. But I've been convicted in studying this. How much time do I spend thinking about current events, thinking about politics, thinking about what's taking place in the world compared to bringing the Lord's attributes to bear on those things through prayer and worship? You know, you see something, you're talking to your family, you're having a conversation with somebody around the coffee pot in the break room at work. And people, you know, just start talking about, you know, this is going on and that is going on. How terrible it is. You know, those are prime times to talk about the Lord. To talk about, you know, the Lord is in control and the Lord is holy and these things are not an accident. And the Lord could stop it if He wanted to, and He's choosing not to. And there's some purpose going on. I don't know what it is, but I know the Lord is good and I know the Lord is working out His plan. This is a concrete way of exercising faith, of remaining faithful, of declaring the Lord's holiness and power. We can do that no matter what the circumstances are. It's always right to praise the Lord for His attributes, just as Habakkuk did. Now let's look at our second point and look at the next few verses in chapter 1 and finish up chapter 1. And we're going to see another aspect of remaining faithful when God is using the wicked, is submit to His sovereignty. And that's easier said than done. It is easy for us to look at this text and forget that Habakkuk was going through great difficulty and his people were going through great difficulty 2,600 years ago. And the Babylonians, I mean, they were the power. And they came the last time and destroyed Jerusalem and the temple. And people lived through that. And innocent people died. And righteous people died. And many people were carried away. I mean, think about Daniel and his friends. Think about what Ezekiel went through. Read Jeremiah in the historical books and see what Jeremiah was going through in his ministry, actually trying to proclaim his God's word to the people who were rebelling against Babylon. And he was persecuted for it. And so what we can learn from this, from these next few verses, is the concept of pleasing the Lord by humbly submitting to His sovereignty. That's not a fatalistic attitude. It's not a do-nothing attitude. We see human responsibility and the Lord's sovereignty both taught in Scripture. But in the back of whatever our responsibility and activities are, we as believers should trust in our sovereign Lord. Look in verse 14. Habakkuk continues. He says in verse 14, "Why have you made men like the fish of the sea, like creeping things without a ruler over them? The Chaldeans bring all of them up with a hook, drag them away with their net, and gather them together in their fishing net. Therefore they rejoice and are glad." This next session is basically Habakkuk telling the Lord, "You know, Lord, we're like helpless fish. We're like helpless creeping things. We have no ruler. We have no one really leading us properly. And we just can't do anything about this situation." In the midst of this, these Babylonians come and they treat us just like a fisherman does or a hunter does as prey. And so Habakkuk is coming to the Lord and questioning the Lord about these things. Now, this description here of fish and nets and all these things is a little unusual for us. And you got to remember, in the prophets, we see imagery like this in the poetry. But I think if we understand a little bit about the Babylonians and we understand a little bit about how fishing could be done during the day, it'll help us understand the imagery that the Lord is presenting for us. In verse 14, we see that God is sovereign. And He did create man. He created the nations. He created the order. But yet here the Israelites or the people of Judah are in very difficult situations, and that they have no ruler over them, the last part of verse 4. In verse 15, Habakkuk is recounting how the Chaldeans bring all of them up with a hook. And that is fishing with a hook, just like you would do. And I haven't done that in a while. I'd like to, but we understand it's basically, here a hunter or fisherman capturing his prey, if you will. And Habakkuk is presenting the prey as helpless, just like those of Judah. The second part of verse 15, the next line, drag them away with their net. Now, there's two types of nets mentioned here in verse 15 and verse 16. There's a net that you would use either for hunting or fishing, like you might capture an animal. Not necessarily just something in the water. That's a general net you would use. It could be thrown over something. And then there's actually a fishing net or a drag net that you see in the last part. That is what you think about a group of fishermen going out and throwing out nets, or even a seine used to capture, a large quantity of fish. So here the Babylonians are seen as basically capturing the people of Judah and all of their enemies that they plan to conquer, dragging them away with their net and gathering them together in their fishing net. Therefore, they rejoice and are glad. Now, the last phrase there in verse 15, they rejoice and are glad. Those are religious terms. This is the Babylonians' religion. This is what they live for. They live for conquering other people. They live for plunder. They live for slaying people in battle. They live for laying siege to cities, even for multiple months or years. And those people, basically, as we saw described last week, almost in some instances, turning to cannibalism to survive. And the Babylonians, with their war engines and their siege warfare and all their tactics and everything they had of the day and their swiftness and their horses, everything they had was used, and they used it cruelly, and it was almost like a religion to them. Look in verse 11. In the very last phrase, we touched on this that last week. They whose strength is their God. There's the Lord recounting to Habakkuk what the Babylonians are like. So if we go over to verse 15, rather, and the last phrase, therefore they, the Babylonians slash Chaldeans, therefore they rejoice and are glad. Those are religious terms of joy and praise and worship. And what are the Babylonians worshiping and praising about? The fact that they are catching people with their nets, if you will, which is an imagery of them being so strong and so crafty that they're able to destroy their enemies and conquer them and become rich and wealthy off of their plunder. And that is exactly what is coming. Remember, we're here probably around 608, 605 B.C., something like that, 586 B.C. Okay, Jerusalem and the temple will be destroyed. Now, let's look at verse 16 and we'll see a little more description of this idea, of this religion, if you will. Therefore they, the Babylonians and the Chaldeans, offer a sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their fishing net. Now that sounds really strange. But you see the context here is the Babylonians rely on everything that they do. They are strong and they know it and they worship that. Everything they rely on comes from within themselves. And what do people do when they offer sacrifice? They offer sacrifice to the thing that provides them what they need. So we praise the Lord and sacrifice to Him with ourselves. And in the Old Testament, we see animal sacrifices, people sacrificing to the Lord and praising Him for what He had done. Here, the Babylonians see their instruments of war, their nets, if you will, being what provides everything they need and gives them victory. So again, it's this total pagan cruelty, reliance upon strength, everything that is the opposite of what God's people should be. And they lived by the plunder of helpless people. The net and fishing net became their God, supplying them with the finest things that plundering the world could bring. And you saw on the map how big their empire became. Therefore, the Babylonians shout for joy and worship the things that bring them success. And it's certainly no different in our day. Verse 17. Will they, the Babylonians and Chaldeans, therefore empty their net and continually slay nations without sparing? Habakkuk is asking the Lord, just like we would, Lord, how long can this go on? There seems to be nothing to stop them. And they just continue to plunder and to conquer and to capture people and carry them away. And they accumulate wealth. So Habakkuk's views of God are right. But his perspective is like ours, maybe a little bit too limited. He looks for the punishment of the wicked in Judah so that maybe things could be the way they should be. Things could be prosperous again like they were under Josiah's reign. But yet, the Lord is sending punishment so that Judah could be restored to fellowship, which is more important. And that's the way we are sometimes. We don't have the long view that the Lord has. We want the Lord to intervene. We want the Lord to do something to maybe alleviate some difficulty or alleviate our suffering or maybe even alleviate some national issue that we think is important. We don't know how important it is to the Lord. And we seem to have, a short-term view of this idea of God using the wicked. And what we need to do is submit to God's sovereignty. We know He is sovereign. We don't understand what He is doing many times. Remember, we have the advantage here in the Scriptures of looking back 2,600 years. And so we have a choice, just like Habakkuk has a choice. We can allow our doubts to be destructive, or we can do like Habakkuk and allow our doubts to be creative. When we have doubts about the certainty of things, or we have doubts about what we see, what we are experiencing versus what we know God to be like, and that creates doubts within us, we can go to the Scriptures and pray and trust the Lord and recount to Him exactly as we see all through the Scriptures, people actually recounting to the Lord in their prayers, Lord, I know this is what You're like. I know I don't understand everything you're doing, but I know this is what you're like because this is what your word says. Will you please give me the grace to remain faithful?" And we have that case in troubled times as well. Lastly, let's look at the last verse. And I know it's kind of weird to end the message with the first verse of the next chapter, but this ends what I think is Habakkuk's second question section. And so next time, starting in chapter 2, verse 2, we'll pick up with the Lord's second answer to Habakkuk's second question. Chapter 2, verse 1. "I will stand," this is Habakkuk here, "I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart, and I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me and how I may reply when I am reproved." In preparation for receiving the answer from the Lord, his actions show a sense of purpose. And I think we can take this literally. As Habakkuk, we don't know where he is. He doesn't say he's in Jerusalem. We can take this literally and also look at what he's doing physically and learn what he's doing spiritually. He's going to a place to watch where he can warn his people and he can and maybe be away from his normal responsibilities and actually contemplate what he's heard and think about what the Lord is doing and think about his people and think about his ministry. So what is a rampart? We see in the second part of verse 2 there. Now, we don't know where Habakkuk was, but the town of Mizpah represents a typical fortified city of this period. It had a solid wall that was 600 yards long, 4 yards thick, and in some places as much as 12 yards high. It had 10 towers. It would have been crowned with a balcony, and the gate itself was guarded by 2 towers. So here they had elaborate infrastructure of fortifications, which turned out to be not what they could trust in because of the Babylonians and their ability to breach these things over time. But here Habakkuk is basically going to a military fortification, and there, look what he's doing. In the middle of verse 2, he says, "And I will keep watch." And this means to keep watch for some event. And it was used to apply to sentries on city walls, but the job of the sentry on the city wall was to warn citizens of coming danger or events that they saw occurring outside the wall. So they were supposed to be alert and to be looking and to be, you know, wondering, okay, when I see movement or I see someone approaching or something like this, I'm going to warn those that are inside. And so Habakkuk is looking to God for revelation concerning the nations. He's looking to the Lord and waiting for the Lord to provide him more information about what he knows is going to come. He is a faithful man, and he's relying on the Lord. And he's heard some really terrible news. I mean, just imagine putting yourself in his place. He wanted an answer from God concerning God's Word in the world. And he also wanted to understand the character of God and His purpose in history. Now, this idea of watching expectantly, of waiting expectantly, is the idea of the verb. It's also seen in Micah 7:7. You don't need to turn there, but listen to the similarity to what we're looking at here. "But as for me," Micah said, and Micah also lived in a very difficult time before Habakkuk. "But as for me, I will watch expectantly," there's our verb, "for the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me." God has left us in this world to serve Him. And people notice the existence of evil in the world and in our nation. And people always wonder if there's any hope. And we certainly can't say, you know, God is doing a certain thing. We don't have the revelation about current events like Habakkuk had here. We need to be very careful not to do that. But we do have clear facts from Habakkuk and the rest of the Scriptures that God is working. God can use evil for His purposes, and God is just. Evil will not go unpunished forever. The Lord is the ruler of this world, and everything will consummate in His righteous rule one day. And no wicked ruler or anyone will escape His ultimate judgment in His time. And again, it's not up for us to say when that will be. And we need to be careful. The United States is not Israel. And the church is not Israel. But we see from our text this morning that God wants us to remain faithful and be a testimony of His character and revelation in the world. So Habakkuk lives certainly in difficult times. And more difficult times were ahead for him as we head toward the complete conquest of Judah and Jerusalem in 586. His nation was leaving God's law and becoming more and more corrupt. They had been idolatrous, and time was up and judgment was coming. A new power to the east, as we saw on the map, Babylon, would come finally destroying the city. And we need to look intently at the context in which Old Testament prophecies are given. And what I want to do to illustrate that is I want to give you what I consider a bad use of Old Testament prophecy as an example. And the reason I'm doing this is I want us to be familiar with these passages and these ideas, these historical events, and the Lord's working in these events. And I want us to be able to use these to talk to other people about God and what He is like. Remember the great evangelistic opportunity we saw in Acts 17 with Paul, and we did a sermon on that a couple years ago. I mean, Paul spent a lot of time talking to those Greek philosophers about what God was like in general, what He was doing in the world, and His sovereignty and His creation and all these things. And so we run into people that have questions about events in the world and the hopelessness of what some people are dealing with. I was in a meeting at work recently, and a gentleman and I were in a conference room, just the two of us together, and we were talking. We were actually talking about just, you know, the world in general. We had a few minutes, and we were chatting for a second. He threw out some biblical language. He does that on purpose about the things we're talking about here, about the Lord's work. And I said, "Are you a believer?" He said, "Oh yeah, I'm a believer." I said, "Do you believe in the Lord Jesus?" He said, "Yeah, I'm a Christian." And so we got to talking about the Lord, and he was thinking about some of these very things in this message about how our hope needs to be in the Lord, and we can use things going on to talk to people. But back to the example here, a website I visited where a preacher, kind of a health and wealth kind of gospel person, talking about, God's going to supply, make you healthy and wealthy and all this stuff if you just do what you need to do. And so on his website, he actually quoted Jeremiah 33:11, which says, "Give thanks to the Lord Almighty, for the Lord is good. His love endures forever." Now, here's what he does. "For I will restore the fortunes of the land as they were before." What do you think that's talking about? Restore the fortunes of the land. Anybody know? What do you think? It's talking about after the captivity that we're learning about today. But what this person does, he basically is trying to encourage people not to worry. And we shouldn't worry. The Scriptures command us not to worry. Worry is a sin. It's a sin to be anxious and not trust the Lord. We see it all through the Scriptures, all the New Testament. But he takes it a step further and uses this idea of restoration that was given to Jeremiah in a certain historical context. And he says that we should believe him for our restoration and our retirement savings. And he says we should believe God for restoration in the business that you lost. There's nothing too difficult for God to do. Everything that was stolen can be restored in your life. God will give us double for our trouble. I thought that was pretty catchy. I have to remember that sometime. And, you know, what Habakkuk was going through, I mean, we don't know when he died. But, you know, the Lord didn't stop His judgment of Judah. He didn't hold back at all. It was bad. And people lived through that, and people died through that. And yes, the Lord kept His promise with Abraham. And He preserved a remnant and restored them to the land after this time. So we need to remember as we look in these passages, in these wonderful prophetic books, to keep in mind the message to the prophet, and then from that, learn the timeless truths that apply to God's people in every age. And that is that God wants us to remain faithful, even when wicked is increasing, even when we know in God's sovereignty He can use the wicked. And use that to be a testimony to others and proclaim His gospel to others. Because a lot of times, just like the events that we see taking place in Habakkuk's time, a lot of times when people are out of their comfort zone, you know, their heart can be ready to hear the gospel. Let's pray together. Dear Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. We're thankful for the ministry of Habakkuk, how You used a sinful person, just like You use us. We're thankful, Lord, for how You breathed Your words and gave them to him and to us. We're thankful, Lord, that You are sovereign. And that, Lord, You are holy. And, Lord, we admit sometimes Your sovereign actions, even using the wicked to accomplish Your plans in this earth, Lord, we don't understand. But, Lord, help us not to have to understand to be faithful. Help us, Lord, to be faithful by Your grace because of who You are and what we know from Your revealed Word to be true about You and about Your will and about what You are doing on this earth. And Lord, we confess that we often focus too much on short-term things. And we can't focus on the long term, Lord, because You are infinite. You have no end and no beginning. Lord, help us simply to trust You, to have a confidence in You, the reliability and stability to trust in You regardless of what You are doing. And help us to use that confidence in You, Lord, to tell others what You are like so that people will repent and turn to You for salvation. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.